Welcome back to Sunday Mornings. We are in the midst of our sermon series called Glory, and some of you might be a little confused by that because we finished the Gospel of John last week. One of our youth pastors, John Lucas, wrapped up John chapter 21 last Sunday. He did a phenomenal job. I'm so glad you guys got a chance to hear from him and continue to learn from him because that's what he's teaching. He's just the quality and caliber of teaching that our youth are getting. We're so excited that he's on staff. But turn to John 21. He was there last week, and I just briefly want to touch on it so you can turn the page to the book of Acts, okay? Because that's where we're headed this morning. We left John chapter 21 with the disciples having breakfast with Jesus, asking Jesus questions and wondering like, okay, what's next? So we just want to take a couple weeks to look at what's next for a follower of Jesus. When Jesus lived his life and died on the cross and rose from the dead, it was a powerful, world-shaking, impactful event. But what do we do with that? We get a good glimpse of what we can do and how we can respond when we look at the early church and how they responded initially with what it was to follow Jesus. So we are going to, this morning, continue to bring glory to God by learning that wherever we are in life and wherever we go in this world, through our personal response to him and our witness to the people in front of us, we can bring glory to God. So wherever we are in our life, wherever we go in the world, what does it look like to bring glory to God? So we're going to do that by looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll kind of talk a little bit about what's going on. So let's just dive right in, the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them and after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So the book of Acts opens with this prologue. It's a sequel story. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus, tells us about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then we get to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is probably our most important resource that we have on who the early church is, what the response of a Christian might look like living out his faith after hearing about Jesus. And if, can you imagine not having the book of Acts? Like you have your Bible, you got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You turn the page and all of a sudden it's full of these letters to different churches. And the first one that we see in our Bible, the order is Romans. So if you turn from the Gospel of John to the book of Romans, you'd be very confused. You have Jesus leaving a breakfast on the beach and his disciples not having any direction to all of a sudden there's a church in the capital of Rome. And you'd be like, well, how did it get there? What's going on? Who is Paul? I haven't heard of Paul at all in the Gospels, and all of a sudden, here it is. So the book of Acts tells us that story of how the gospel message went from a little tiny community in Jerusalem and spread throughout the early world. Very important. It's over 30 years of time. We're not going to take 30 years to go through it. We're actually not even going to go through the book of Acts. So rest easy. We're just going to look at the first couple chapters to give us an idea of how we can bring glory to God. So Luke is writing. He's writing about Jesus. He wrote the first gospel of Luke. Now he's writing Acts. It's a sequel. And then he gives us this idea that Jesus was teaching his disciples after he rose from the dead, speaking to them about the kingdom of God, and then continue on verse 4. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, for the disciples to hear this little snippet from Jesus, hey, don't leave Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a very important city in the early church, in Jewish history, very important city. It's the dwelling place of God. The temple was there. That's where God was. That's where God would start his new revolution. So the disciples are told not to leave Jerusalem, and they're very excited about this because they're thinking, oh, the Holy Spirit is going to come. This is going to be a new thing. The Holy Spirit, the God's Spirit would dwell in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, but when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain separating the Holy of Holies ripped in half, giving access to God to everybody, but the disciples are like, what's this mean? Okay, they had an idea of what the Messiah was supposed to do. Remember, everyone thought that he was gonna be a conquering leader, that he was going to come and he was going to overthrow Roman rule and people would be excited again and restore Israel to their former glory. Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus came as a suffering servant, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. And so now Jesus rose from the dead. He's talking about this new covenant and they're thinking, now is the time that Jesus is gonna be the boss, right? Now the time is gonna restore the kingdom of Israel. The Holy Spirit's gonna come in a fresh way. They're probably thinking of verses in Ezekiel and prophecies in Jeremiah, where in Jeremiah 31:33, it says, a new covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. This new covenant, this restoration, and they're thinking, oh, this is it, this is it. So they just have to ask Jesus another question. They're always asking Jesus, so don't be afraid to ask God questions. So they ask in verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, this is it. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Okay. So they ask, they're like, okay, is this the time? Jesus, you died and you rose again, like through all the proofs, like you've appeared to so many different people, you're continuing to teach us. You are risen from the dead. You are who you say you are. Is this the time that you are going to restore Israel? And he says, don't worry about it. So Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry about that. You're thinking about other things. You're focusing on other things. And I want you to focus instead on this, verse 8. So he says, don't worry about any of that. Instead, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus wanted his early church to focus on. Because there are a lot of distractions that go on in our day and age and even in their day and age, apparently. There are a lot of distractions, but what does it look like to respond in a personal way, to be bold in your faith, and to live out your faith in such a way that you are a witness to whatever stage of life you're in and wherever you go in the world, how can you be a witness? This is what the early church can teach us. So your homework is to go home and read all of the book of Acts. Won't take you very long. No, I'm not joking. It won't take you very long to just go home and spend, 30 to 40 minutes reading through the book of Acts. It will just blow your mind how the early church lived out their faith in such a way that is so radically different than our concept of what Christianity is. In our concept of what Christianity is, where we might come to church occasionally, we might be a part of a Bible study, but if something comes up, we might do that instead. And I'm with you on this. Like, there are so many things pulling my attention, but the early church, Christianity was not just a part of their life. The Jesus movement wasn't just like, oh, it's a part of what I do. It was the center of their life where everything flowed out of it. And it's life-changing, you guys. I'm not saying you can't be on a travel club. I'm not saying you can't take part in other things in the world, like, and be part of other clubs. Like, you can. You can miss church every once in a while. Just every once in a while. But if you're missing church, you better darn well be a witness wherever you are. Because missing church doesn't mean that you're not a Christian anymore. You need to represent Jesus wherever you are in life and wherever you go in the world. All right, that's kind of where I want to look at how the early church had an overflow of a witness. But the first thing you need to notice is that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witness. There are a lot of times in life where I just try to grit and bear it and try to like go and be a witness without the power of the Holy Spirit, not relying, just maybe get a conviction in my heart of like, maybe you shouldn't say this, Johnny. No, I'm saying it, I'm bold. And I try to do it on my own power and then it just flubs up. you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witness. So we receive the power of the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And then you are a witness wherever you are in life, wherever you go in the world. Now, wherever you are in life, you could be a student in high school or college. You can be single. You can be married. You can be a grandparent. You can be a husband, father. Wherever you are in life, you are still a witness to what God is doing in your heart and how he can change the lives of people around you. Okay? It doesn't matter. Like you don't become a grandparent and be like, oh, I guess I'm done being a witness. No, your witness increases because people are watching. Think about this. And as a high school student or college student, if people know you're a Christian, if you're bold in your walk with God, you automatically have eyeballs on your life, right? People are watching and waiting to see how you respond. Your teachers are waiting to see what you write about when you have an opinion essay. And if you write about what God's done in your life, like they will target you and persecute you perhaps, and maybe you might go through a little hardship, but you are being watched as a witness. If you're single, the world is watching how you handle being single. If you're married, the world is watching how you handle marriage. The world is watching if you have kids. Not only the world, but your kids are watching, right? If you're a mom or a dad, you've got eyeballs on you wondering, what does it look like to be a husband or a wife? What does it look like to be a mother or a father in today's day and age? How do you respond to heartbreak, to failure? What is the world going to do in your life? How can you be a witness, whatever stage you are in? So we are called to be a witness. Whether you have a bubbling career, whether you're an intern or a temp worker, whether you're a captain or a CEO or a VP, anything in between. Did I miss anything? Like you are a witness to the world around you in whatever stage of life you're in. How are you doing on that? Are you using your own power or are you relying on the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside of you? Because you are called to be a witness wherever you are in life, but also wherever you go in the world. Unfortunately, wherever you go, even on vacation, you are still a Christian, okay? The world doesn't get to stop looking at you. Like whether you go to the grocery store, whether you are at school, whether you're at work, whether you're on a national park trip, you are being a witness to who God is and what he's done in your life. I experienced this on my vacation recently. We went on a national park trip. If you're friends with me on Facebook, you didn't see anything. If you're friends with my wife on Facebook, you saw the whole trip, which is fine. That's how it goes. It's okay. However, make sure you lead with, oh, I saw on social media that you were on a trip. Because if you just be like, hey, I saw you. I know that you were doing this and this and this. I'd be like, why do you know so much about me? Who are you again? That's just the world we live in. So maybe you saw we were on a national park trip. We were on a road trip. We bought a 1996 Jayco 1207 pop-up tent trailer. If you ever want to borrow it, you can just have it because of what happened. No. It was great. We got it for Christmas. We surprised the kids. We fixed it up. Brooke Pinterested it. Yes, that's a verb. She Pinterested it. And now it's great. It's awesome. But it is a tent trailer. If you're not familiar with the term, canvas walls. All right? Some of these places we camped very close to other people, okay? It comes with a territory. Not every camp spot was like that. We actually picked different camp spots. What's your favorite? 34 at Pinnacles was my favorite. Number one at Indian Cove and Joshua Tree was my second favorite. Like, so you picked, but there were a couple that were not our favorites because we were right next to them. Like, if they could fit one more camper in one of these spots, they would have if they could make money off it. So the cool thing about the tent trailer, light, easy to tow. The poor thing about the tent trailer, thin walls. So right outside of our bedroom, it's a studio, right outside, you know, you can hear people around a campfire late at night. You can hear them, which means they can hear you. Yes. And we are a witness, remember. Whatever we do, whatever we say, we are a witness to who God is and what he's done in our lives. And how embarrassing is it when you as a family, because you're in a car together and you're camping together and you can imagine five of us, 14, 12, 10, me and my wife. We had some moments. And of course, my kids are wearing Child of God sweatshirts and like, they now know we're Christians, great. So when yelling happens in the trailer, when one of your children says, "You're the most evil parent ever," it's like, really, I just asked you to make your bed. Like, and then you get out and all the conversation around the campfire stops. We didn't hear anything, right? Yes, you did. So we are a witness. How we respond in those moments, we're a witness. Our faith doesn't take a vacation, even though we're on vacation. So we ended up praying with the people next to us. They saw we were Christians. They're like, "Hey, what day are you on?" We're like, "Day 19, right?" Like, whatever it is, like, we were not, it was like day 7. But still, we were able to talk to them. They were able to encourage us because they knew we were Christians. We said, "Hey, can we pray for you?" And I'm like, "Yes, thank you. Be encouraging, yeah." And then we ended up praying with them before we left the next morning. And it was just a sweet moment to witness about what God can do in our lives. And even in our honest moments, we are still bold with our faith, but we're real with our struggles, okay? Just because I'm a pastor and I have an amazing, wonderful wife and I have perfect kids doesn't mean... There's some moments, right? Man, on the bottom of our trip, like day 9, our trailer broke. It's like cables and poof, the roof collapsed. And I wanted to swear. But I'm a witness, so I did not out loud. It was a hard moment. And even then, like, you're like, okay, we need to pray for the trailer. People are walking by and we're praying over a pop-up tent trailer. It's like, we're a witness. We have to trust that God... we'll use our witness wherever we are in life and wherever we go in this world, okay? You and I are continually watched. You and I are continually have opportunities to talk about our faith and share the gospel. With our actions, absolutely, but also with our words. So, Acts 1, 6 through 8 tells us that we are not to focus on whatever distracts us. The disciples were focused like, okay, is now the restoration of Israel gonna happen? But Jesus said, no, instead, don't focus on that. They were doing a good job. They were reading the signs and the times, and they were expectant of Jesus coming back and being restoring Israel. And we can also be distracted by things like that. Like, we can read the signs and the times and wonder like, okay, is Jesus coming back soon? Like, what's going on? Israel has their land back. There's war, like rumors of wars, and what's going on? When's Jesus coming back? We all wanna know. But Jesus says, don't focus on that. Instead, be a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we want to model that as a church. Jesus kind of gives us that model of your hometown and then your area and then even the furthest regions of the earth. And we hope that you can learn to do that on your own. But as a church, we want to lead you and help you grow in that area. So we have opportunities. Right outside there, you have opportunities to be a witness in your hometown through church softball. It's not just a church league, you guys. It's a city league, and there are churches in it. You are a witness on the softball field. You think about Paint Tacoma Beautiful. You can go and you can help people paint their houses that don't have the income to do that. There are opportunities that we want to give you and teach you how to be a witness. There are mission trips going on. Like, there is a mission trip meeting after church for high school ministry and for Bolivia, and they're going to go and be a witness to the ends of the world and Idaho. But they're using this opportunity to train themselves on how to share the gospel. I think Natalie's gonna teach the students like 9 verses to know and memorize so that they can have a conversation and point it towards spiritual things to be able to share the gospel and be a witness with the people they serve. Like, how cool is that? That we get to train you up to do that. We have discipleship classes to train you how to be a witness to the world around you. How are you doing in there? Because you might be like the disciples were after Jesus ascended into heaven. Check out what they responded with in verses 9 and 11, or 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, when Jesus said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Good question. "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So we see that Jesus was teaching, and all of a sudden he gets taken up. This is the ascension of Jesus. He's taken up, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But he promised multiple times in John 14, John 16, multiple times, and in 1:8, that they will receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ascended into heaven, and now the Holy Spirit will come as a guide, as a counselor, as a helper. And as they were lifted up, as he was lifted up, a cloud took him out of their sight, and they continued to gaze into heaven. And I always picture them like little kids who are holding onto a balloon, and the balloon let go accidentally, and they're like, oh. And what do? You watch it the whole way, right? Until you can't see it anymore. Do you remember doing this when a balloon gets lost? Like, and it's up there and you're like, oh no. It's gone, right? And you just don't take your eyes off. If you even take your eyes off to look at your friend, like you look back and you can't see it anymore. It's just slowly, slowly going away. And you just want to keep looking and being sad. That's how I picture the disciples were. They're like, okay, is this gone for real now? Like usually he's just gone, but now it feels like he's gone. Even that 3 seconds of awkward silence was awkward. I wonder how long they stood there before they didn't even notice two angels appear. Usually when angels appear, it's a big deal. And they're like, don't be afraid, right? Because it's a shocking moment. They didn't even notice the angels appearing. And it's like, men of Galilee, what are you doing staring up in the sky? Did he not give you a job to do? Did he not tell you like, hey, don't worry about what's going on when he's coming back and all that stuff? He says, go be a witness, right? You are to be, it's like, what are you just standing there for? You have a job to do. If we take our eyes off of our job, we start being distracted. We start thinking about other things. But Jesus wants us to focus on being a witness. Wherever you are in life and wherever you go in this world, be a witness. That's our job today. So the early church teaches us, the first thing this week we're going to see is that we are taught that we are to be a witness. Rely on the Holy Spirit inside of us, when to speak, when to be silent, the words to be given. And like you're going to read through the book of Acts like I asked you to, right? You're going to see that the Spirit of God gave the disciples and the apostles the words to say and the boldness to live out their faith, even when it cost them something. It cost them their reputation. It cost them security, living in the Jewish temple life. It cost them their life. How easy do we have it? No one's threatening to kill you. No one's threatening to maybe they threaten to like, oh, you're gonna be embarrassed. Okay, be bold in your faith and be a witness for what God has done in your life. And oftentimes people will say, well, Jesus hadn't come back then. When's he coming back at all? And even Peter recognized this fact. And I love the verse in 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, God is not slow with his promises, as some count slowness, like when he's coming back, but he is patient towards you, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is patient with you, he's patient with me, and he's patient with our coworkers who don't know Jesus. He's patient with our family members that don't know Jesus. He's patient with the stranger that you meet on a Bolivia mission trip that doesn't know Jesus, or whenever in between. We are called to be a witness wherever we are in life and wherever we go in this world. So there's a lot to think about when I think about what it is to be a witness. We're gonna have a chance to respond to what God might be doing in your heart today. In a moment, the band's gonna come back up. We get a chance to come to the Lord's table. We have a chance to pray together. In fact, if you need prayer for anything in between, maybe you know someone who's going through a hard time and you want to be bold and be a witness to them, but you need courage, you need wisdom, we would love to pray for you. Tim Owen, you met earlier. He's gonna be back here by this offering box. Beth was here this morning. If you want her to pray for you, you gotta email her or find her. But Gretchen is here. She's part of our women's prayer team as well. And so she's gonna be back here in this offering box by the sound table, by the sound booth. And then I'll be over here in this corner. We would love to be lifting you up. If someone came to mind that just you know you need to be a witness to, or if something came to mind and you know you failed at being a witness and you need just prayer for encouragement, we would love to lift you up, not just to this morning, but we'll be praying for you throughout the week. And don't be afraid to come back there and pray with us. No one is here looking at like, oh, they need prayer. right? See how silly that sounds? But what it actually is the opposite effect. When you go and you seek prayer for one another, you give courage to those that maybe wouldn't take that step and put themselves out there. So be bold and come and pray with us. We would love to do that. Also, we have a chance to come to the table and take the Lord's Supper. And every week we do this, we have stations all around the room. And what it is you come and find a piece of bread and you dip it in the juice and you spend some time in prayer. And here's what I would encourage you to do during this time of prayer. Don't rush. We have lots of time. Sean can play the guitar for like 5 minutes if he needed to. If there are still people waiting to come to the table, that's okay. We have time. Ask God to reveal where you can be a witness. Is it your family? Is it your work? Is it the coworker? Is it a close friend in your neighborhood? We are called to give glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. We are called to give glory to God everywhere we go, whatever stage of life you're in. We don't want to guilt you or shame you because I know you failed at this just as I have. But we have a chance to seek forgiveness and say, God, I want to redo. I want to be bold. I want to walk in the Spirit and be bold in my faith. Will you give me the wisdom to speak when I need to? 1 Peter has some great encouragement. Peter was writing to a group of Christians who were on the verge of leaving their faith because they're suffering too much, on the verge of being persecuted by the people around them. But he says this encouragement in 1 Peter 3, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, right? Glorify God. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Live in such a way, be a witness in such a way that even if somebody made an accusation against you, everyone around would be like, no way, I know him. There's no way that was true. They look like the fool trying to slander you. But always be ready to give a response for the hope that you have. You are a witness everywhere you go. Even on the internet, even in the voting polls, you are a witness everywhere. Live for Jesus first, wherever you are and wherever you go. If you don't know what to pray for during this time, like even if you just don't like, okay, I don't know what that means to be a witness, I don't even know how to pray, just sit here in silence and pray to God on your own. If you need some guidance in honor of Cinco de Mayo, TACO about it. Yep. TACO is an acronym, by the way. It's thankfulness, adoration, confession, others. So we teach the high school and middle school kids how to pray. I don't know how to pray. TACO. You like tacos, right? Yeah, life is messy, but tacos are still good, even though they're messy. So life is still good. So tacos, be thankful. What are you thankful to God about, right? Just praise him and thank him for something. Adoration, think of an attribute of God, how God is so big, yet he cares intimately for you, that he knows the hairs on your head. Praise him for that, adore him for that. Confession, maybe there is something you shouldn't have said or didn't take an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Confess that to God right now. And others, maybe you know of someone who's going through a hard time. Pray for them right now. It's okay to sit here in silence before you come to the table and just reflect on what God can do. But the cool thing about coming to the table every week is that the world thinks it's pretty weird. But we are witnesses to what God has done. And this bread and this cup represent what God did on the cross. Will you stand with me and we can read through 1 Corinthians? Paul passed this tradition on. This is why we do it, by the way, because Paul passed it on to the early church and it's continued on throughout. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise that is in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you are a witness to what Jesus did, and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is what we do when we come here onto the table. We are a witness to what Jesus has done in our lives, to the world around us. So let's pray and let's come to the table and reflect. Jesus, thank you for your encouragement this morning. Lord, there are times where we have failed to be a witness, where we have hidden the fact that we are Christians, where we have fallen short and wanted to cover things up, Lord, but will you help us be bold in our faith? Will you help us be real with our struggles and let people around us see the forgiveness that you offer and the restoration that you bring in our broken relationships of the people around us? And Father, will you help us to be a witness of the most important fact that you have reconciled us to the Father, that through your broken body and through your shed blood, we can have forgiveness of our sins and a relationship with you. Father, will you speak to us in this moment? Help us to recognize who you are and what you can do in our lives so that wherever we are in our life and wherever we go in this world, we can be a witness to who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Spend some time reflecting, church. When you're ready, come to the table.